Luke chapter 20, beginning with verse 45. And while all the people were listening, Jesus said to the disciples, "Beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces, chief seats in the synagogue, and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And Jesus saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." While some of them were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, Jesus said, "As for these things which you're looking at, the days will come in which there will not be any left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." And they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" Jesus said, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name and saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Jesus continued by saying to them, "Nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself, for I will give you utterances of wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, yet not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are a wonderful and great God. And I pray, Father, that we would just be about the business of serving you. That we would not worry about what time it is, but that we have a call to glorify you by living our lives according to your commandments and in humble obedience to those commands. Thank you, Father, for this chance to be together this morning. And I would just ask that you would bless this time together. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, as Jesus has entered into Jerusalem, and this is definitely the end of his earthly ministry, the expectations were that the kingdom of God was at hand. They were expecting that Jesus to take the throne of David and to shoo out the Romans from the promised land, and they would become again a great nation following their own desires and showing forth their special place as the people of God. And it is partly true that this is the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus now is approaching that sacrifice for the sins of man. And that is what ushers in God's kingdom for man. It is what gives us life. It's what brings our salvation. It is the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation when Jesus dies on the cross of Calvary. But the end of this existence, this worldly existence, is not yet to come. That is to come when the number of the people of God is complete. meaning that everybody that God had planned for salvation will be saved, and then Christ will come again and will judge the nations. He will bring the church into everlasting life through their faith in Jesus Christ, and all those that had remained in rebellion to God will go to spend everlasting terror and torment in the wrath of God upon those who were disobedient to Him. So that's what it is. In between this time of Christ's sacrifice and the second coming of Christ, we are waiting for His return. And there's going to be all kinds of various signs, but we can rest assured that we're not going to miss the resurrection of the dead, and we will definitely be a part of the completion of God's plan, which is still future. So don't worry, you haven't missed it yet, I guess is what I would say about that. All right, let's look at our text this morning, verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to His disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor in buffets, who devour widows' houses and for a prince's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." So the enemies of God have often disguised themselves as a part of the army of God. They quite frequently have made themselves to appear to be pious and upright in the obedience to the commands of God while not being obedient to the commands of God. We can look and make a certain assessment of those who claim to be believers. We can look at their actions. Often in the New Testament, in the letters that the disciples wrote, they remind us to test the things that are going on to see whether or not somebody is true. So some of the things that we read here in verses 46 and 47 look like positive things of piety, and they can be, but if the motive is wrong, then they will not sustain somebody and bring them into eternal life through Jesus Christ. So that's one thing we can look at. How humble are the people that are saying they're serving God? And are they glorifying God, or are they promoting themselves? The Pharisees and the scribes, Sadducees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day often put on a big show of just how religious they were. They would have these fancy long robes that had all kinds of nice bells and pom-poms on them and things like that to show just how much they really love God. And they like to go around and have people recognize how wonderful they are and to greet them very respectfully in the marketplaces. They also sit right up front in the synagogue where everybody can see them and just show just how religious and pious they are. Thank goodness we don't have that problem in Baptist churches. Generally, all the righteous people sit in the back. But then they also are looking for those places of honor at the banquets. They want people to see them and to be seen by those people. And yet, not everything's positive. Verse 47, they are not concerned about the needs of their fellow man. They're willing to take advantage of those who do not have an advocate and devour widows' houses. And yet, they're still given that religious outlook where they are praying these really long prayers to just show how truly holy and righteous they are. And that's all sarcasm in that verse. And then lastly, Jesus tells us about those who would pretend to be religious but not really are seeking to glorify God. They will receive greater condemnation. So those who know what God is demanding of them and not obeying Him and humbling themselves and serving Him, they will receive a greater condemnation. So the fact of the matter is, by us at least hearing and And studying the Word of God, it really turns out that ignorance is actually better than outright rebellion against God and false worship. There is going to be a greater condemnation for those who know what is right but don't do those things. All right. Chapter 21, verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a certain poor widow putting in two small copper coins, and he said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. They, out of their surplus, put in their offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." So Jesus is giving an example for us to understand that it is not about how much, but what the sacrifice is. You know, and often Jesus has talked about giving of tithes and offerings and the generosity, so to speak, put that in parentheses, of those who are rich, how they can put much, much more in the treasury. I think about that almost every time I go by some building at a college campus or maybe a hospital and see somebody's name up there. You know, so-and-so donated all this money so we can build this wing of this hospital. Now, it is important that people would support things like college campuses and if it's the right college anyway, and hospitals and things like that. But were they doing it to glorify God, or were they doing it to get their name on the building? That's the kind of the test of just how generous this is. So here we have a situation where they're giving the offerings in the temple, and you got all these rich people that are just dumping loads of money into the offering plate. And Jesus says, here's this poor woman, this widow, who only puts in two small copper coins, hardly anything. I mean, it's like less than a penny. And yet, Jesus says she's doing more than everybody else. And the reason why he says that is because she has placed her faith and trust in God and put everything she had into the offering. Now, that's not to say that we are supposed to always put everything that we have in the offering. It's just Jesus is trying to explain to us that we are to trust God, we are to place our hope in Him, and recognize that God is the provider. And so it's not really the amount that we give, but how much faith is behind the amount that we give. Verse 5. While some of them were talking about the temple, that is how it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down." So the temple was this physical symbol in the nation of Israel of the dwelling place of God. But when it stops being a means of glorification of God, God's going to remove it. And we know that the temple was removed in AD 70 when the Romans finally sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, because it was the place that the Jewish people used for their religion and for their rebellion against the nation of Rome. And this concept applies to churches as well. There are many groups that are gathering today in various places in Quincy and elsewhere in our state and our country that have a different purpose than glorifying God. And when churches stop glorifying God, stop making disciples, stop being a means of a witness for the salvation of man, then God is going to remove those churches and those areas from places of importance. Verse 7, they question him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" Jesus said, "See to it that you're not misled. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Or probably more than any other place in the scripture where Jesus is speaking, is what he's telling us is that there is still time before the final judgment of God. There's stuff going to go on. Now, there is going to be a final judgment of God. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are to be saved, and they will spend eternity in the new heaven and new earth with God. And God will care for them and bless them and glorify his name through them. And there will be those who have rebelled against God, and they're going to be thrown into the everlasting fire where the worm does not die. And they will spend eternity facing the wrath of God because they have not trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And here's the good news for all of us, whether you're rebellious against God or whether you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to be a secret when it happens. You don't have to look at things that are transpiring in the world and say, well, I wonder if God has come again. Because it's going to be so obvious. There's not a person on the face of the earth that will not know that Christ has come again and that the times have ended. And now comes the judgment. So be prepared for that event. Verse 10. Oh, another thing, just as an aside, you're not going to be able to track this very good, you know, because there's always going to be wars. There's always going to be disturbances. There's always going to be evil that is going on out there. There's going to be people that said, oh, the time is here, and I'm the new Messiah, or you need to follow my way. So we're not really going to have any warning from that standpoint. There's always going to be something going on that will make you think, the time is near. What I can say is that the time for Christ's return is 2,100 years closer than it was when this was written. If that's any consolation to you or any kind of a warning to you, it's closer. And, of course, I believe it's a lot closer, and you better be ready. All right. Verse 10. Jesus continued by saying, nations will rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. So there's all kinds of stuff that's going to go on. And these are just natural occurrences of life. Normal events of history, normal events of weather that would take place. No hurricane that goes on in Florida is worse than the other hurricanes that went on in Florida. No dry land and heat is worse than we've had before. There's been times when it's been really hot. There's been times when it's really cold. I don't know some of you remember in the middle 70s, they were predicting a new ice age. How many remember that? I do. I remember very quick, very strongly. That they said, there's a new ice age coming, people are going to freeze to death, and now all we hear is what? What do you hear now? Global warming. Everybody's going to burn up. And I'll tell you what, if you lived in the late 70s, early 80s, you probably did think the ice age was coming. Because I remember snow that was 10 feet high and on the roads and all kinds of stuff like that. I mean, it was cold. And it was snowing, and I skated on our front yard with my ice skates because the ice was so thick. I remember all that, and yet now they're saying, oh, man, we're going to burn up. You know what they were blaming the ice age on? Anybody want to know? Carbon dioxide. You know what they're blaming for global warming now? Carbon dioxide. Just thinking like that a little bit. Don't listen to what they're saying. It's what I'm trying to tell you. They don't know. Things are progressing just the way things progress. And Christ is coming again, and you better be ready for that. Verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, and bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. If we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and are faithful to him, people are not going to like us, and governments are not going to like us, and I think we can see that right now. It's just stuff that's going on. There's a spiritual battle between God and his people and the world, and that's a constant experience. It's been going on for a really long time. And what it will lead to is that it's going to lead for us to have an opportunity to glorify God. Verse 13, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So when we are persecuted, when we are made fun of, when people talk about us like we're religious nuts, it's an opportunity for us to talk about Jesus and what he's done for the world. Verse 14, so make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. Now, this verse, these two verses do get taken out of context quite a bit. So let me kind of shore that up a little bit. What it doesn't mean is that we are not to study the scriptures so that we understand the word of God better, so that we are prepared when people confront us. In fact, that's just the opposite of what's true. We are to study the word of God, we are to meditate on it, and we are to be prepared to give a defense of our faith. So what does it mean in verse 14 when it says, make up your mind beforehand not to defend yourself? You can't defend yourself against evil if you are living righteously. So don't even try. I can talk till I'm blue in the face to somebody that is opposed to God, and they're still going to think that I'm wrong and that I should be punished. It's not ever going to change. That's the way it is. So there's no reason for me to worry about how can I defend myself and get out of what people are trying to do to me. You can't. Instead, you study the Word of God, meditate on it, and be ready for when you're confronted so that God can use that information for you to utter the wisdom of God and at least stand firm upon what God is doing, what God has promised for his people. Verse 16. But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all on account of my name. I can't stress more that there is a battle going on, and you're either on God's side and fighting that battle to glorify God, or you're on the other side and living in rebellion against God. But the fact of the matter is, if you're living for God, they're going to hate you. Don't get worried about that. Just keep sharing the gospel. Keep doing your thing, serving God and glorifying God by the way that you live. Even those who you think might be your allies, or your natural allies, are going to be against you. Your parents, your brothers, your relatives, your friends, all of them are going to hate you if they are serving their own rebellion and you are serving God. Verse 18, yet not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. Now this is metaphorical. It doesn't mean literal in this sense, because it's not speaking of the physical, but speaking of your spiritual life. Your eternal life with God cannot be lost because of your earthly struggle with the forces of rebellion against God. You're not going to perish because you serve God. Now your physical life may end, but your eternal life is just that, eternal. Your endurance will gain you your life, for it shows that you have trusted God and that you're in that position of receiving eternal life and being promised the new life and the new heaven and new earth, to stand firm and allow God to overcome and protect his people. So, church, we are in a spiritual battle. No doubt about it. It's here. And we're going to encounter those who are going to seek to harm us or disarm us as the people of God. But the message that Jesus gives to us this morning here in Luke is to trust God and stand firm. God wins. God's people will win. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for this word of encouragement. Help us, Father, be patient with what's going on around us, but that we would just trust you, stand firm, live to glorify your name in the things that we do. Thank you for this time together, and I pray that you will bless this congregation and your people, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.